We now present Dr. Bob Jones, Sr., internationally known evangelist and founder of Bob Jones University, who during his earthly ministry was one of God's great warriors for the faith.
I'm beginning today a discussion of the 110th Psalm. I talked to you for a number of days on the 109th Psalm. There were a great many things in that Psalm I'd like to have discussed with you, but I'm perfectly frank with you to say that I do not exactly understand some things in the Psalm. You know, that doesn't discourage me, the fact that I do not understand some things. You know, that's what makes the book so wonderful. But as I've said before, I do understand the things that are clear and direct and fundamentally essential. You know, in the book of Psalms, as you'll find throughout the Bible, there's a great deal of prophecy. And it's sometimes very difficult to tell just where prophecy begins. I think some of the applications here in the 109th Psalm, some of the things apply to our Lord. I think undoubtedly they do. And I know what I'm going to say to you this morning, the 110th Psalm, is a prophetic statement concerning the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, all through the Bible, you'll find this. You'll find the emphasis on these three things. Christ hath appeared, Christ doth appear, Christ is going to appear. In the Old Testament, you have a prophecy of Christ on the cross. You have a prophecy of Christ at the right hand of the Father. You have a prophecy of Christ coming again. Christ has been here, Christ went away, he's coming back. That's all in the Bible. All through the Psalms you'll find this. Now, for instance, you go back to the 22nd Psalm. A man that doesn't know anything about the crucifixion wouldn't understand the 22nd Psalm. The 22nd Psalm is a pen picture of death by crucifixion. Jesus Christ on the cross hung and bled and died. Prophetically there. Now, it's the greatest pen picture of a crucifixion ever written. And yet was written with a pen of prophecy back then in the Old Testament. And by the way, a crucifixion was a Roman custom. And yet a Jew writing about a crucifixion under the inspiration of God gave the most wonderful picture of death by crucifixion ever been written. That's in the 22nd Psalm. Take the 23rd Psalm. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He make me lie down in green pastures. He lead me beside the still waters. He restoreth my soul. Now take the 24th Psalm. Lift up your heads, O ye gates, and be ye lift up everlasting doors, and the King of glory shall come in. Now the 22nd Psalm, Christ appears prophetically on the cross. The 23rd Psalm, he appears now. Of course, the Lord's always been the shepherd of his people, and yet we read in the Bible about our shepherd being brought back from the dead. So Jesus Christ prophetically is our shepherd there in the 23rd Psalm. So the 24th Psalm has to do with the second coming of Christ, not the first coming at all. When he comes a second time, everlasting doors lift their heads for the King of glory to come in. So let's remember that. Now take this verse this morning in the 110th Psalm. The Lord said unto my Lord, sit thou at my right hand until I make thine enemies thy footstool. Now, nobody could have understood that didn't know something about the New Testament. You need the New Testament to understand the Old, and you need the Old because in the Old as much it has to do with the New. Now, the Lord said unto my Lord, Jesus Christ is my Lord, the Lord, the God of heaven and earth, said unto my Lord, Jesus Christ his Son, sit thou on my right hand until I make thine enemies my footstool. Now, that's exactly what happened. You come over the New Testament, Jesus Christ goes up in heaven and sits down at the Father's right hand. There he sits, sitting there today, until his enemies are his footstool. You know, you can't hurry God along. In the fullness of time, Jesus came. In the fullness of the time, he's coming back again. Some blessed, wonderful day, he's coming back. All the enemies of Jesus will be put down, and he has many of them, many of them. All who are not saved are enemies of Christ. You are either his friend or his foe. It's impossible to be neutral. Everybody in the world is on his side or the other side. If there are only two roads and you are traveling, you can only travel one of them. If heaven's in one direction and hell's in the other direction, you can't go both ways at the same time. Just can't be done. Now, Jesus settled that when he was on earth with an emphatic statement. He said, you're my friends if you do what I command you to do. He said over and over again that you're with me or you're against me. There's no middle ground to it. Now, that's what's the matter with this country. We've got worlds of people trying to be on both sides. You know, it's a strange thing how men try to do that, but you can't do it. You're either for Christ or you're against Christ. Now, if you are for Christ, you are first saved. You can't be for him until you're saved. If you don't accept him, you're not for him. If you're for him, you'll accept him. If there's an election on and there are two men running and I'm for one of them, I'll vote for him. I wouldn't be much of a friend of a man if there are two men running and I said I'm for one of them and yet I wasn't enough interested in him to vote for him. Now, you're either for Jesus or you're against him. If you haven't accepted him as your Savior, you're not for him. If you haven't trusted him, you're not for him. Oh, you may think he's all right as far as that's concerned. Even Pilate thought that. But even with his thinking all that, he let him crucify him. And I don't want these friends that personally won't stand for me. I remember a man said not long ago, sat in a crowd somewhere. And some of them were very critical of Bob Jones University and his testimony and emphasis. And this man sat there in the crowd, and he was supposed to be friendly. He said, you know, I just didn't say anything, see? I just sat there. That man's no friend. That kind of friendship isn't worth anything. Doesn't mean a thing in the world. If he'd have been a real friend, he'd have spoken up. I wouldn't sit somewhere and let a friend of mine be talked about. If he was my friend, I'd say, well, now I know this fellow. If he had an institution, I'd say, I know that institution. I wouldn't sit there. And you wouldn't either if you were a real friend. If you are a friend, to say the least of it, you're a friend without courage, and a friend without courage is no friend in a crisis. Now, Jesus had friends, a great many of them, but his friends were the ones that stood by him. And if you don't stand by him, you're not his friend. You're not his friend if you don't obey him. You're not his friend if you don't confess him. You know, it's a pretty heart-searching thing when you get right down to this business. Now, you're either for him or you're against him. You're saved or you're lost. There's no neutral position. Now, he has a great many enemies. He has a good many people who are supposedly friends of his or not. But he's going to reign until all those enemies are put down. He's going to sit at the Father's right hand. At the appointed time, all of the enemies of Jesus are going to be conquered. Every enemy is going to be destroyed. You turn the prophetic telescope toward the sky and the book of Revelation, you see an awfully striking picture. Some people say it's figurative. Well, it doesn't matter whether it's figurative or literal. Whether it is figurative or whether it's literal, it's the same truth. You see heaven open, and you see Jesus coming out of heaven. He that came the first time despised and rejected a man. He who came the first time to be born in a manger, no room for him at the inn. He's now coming out of heaven. He's riding a white horse, a sword's in his mouth. There's an army behind him. It's the great day of his wrath. He's coming back. And when he comes back, he's going to take over things. And when you read the 25th chapter of Matthew, that's not a picture of the general judgment at the end of the world. That's not a picture. That's a picture of a judgment of living nations. When he comes back the next time, and gathers before him the nations of the earth. Not individuals, but nations. Salvation is not a matter of a nation accepting Christ. That's governmental. You are saved because you accept him personally. But here now nations are gathered before him. And he sits down on the throne and judges those nations, not individuals. And it seems that whether those nations are going to reign with him or not will depend upon how they accept his servants. Now, of course, I think those servants are Jews that are going to go out and preach in the close of this age when their eyes are open to the fact that Jesus Christ is a Messiah. But whether it's the Jews or not, well, I'm pretty sure it is. Yet, remember, the test of the thing is, what did you do with my messenger? Listen, you know that's one of the most searching things in the Bible. A man comes along, a messenger of God Almighty. And what do you do with him? Do you accept him? You reject him. Now, these messengers of Christ went out to the world and proclaimed the gospel. Some nations accepted him, and some of them persecuted those that preached the gospel. And what happens to them? Well, he said to those that received his brethren, he calls them. He says, come into my kingdom on the right side. Come on, reign with me. Those that rejected his brethren, persecuted him, they take the left side. They're called goats. And the goats are cast out and the sheep are brought in. You know, men and women, it's a very sad thing when you think about it. Yonder Jesus up in heaven now, world in a turmoil and strife, sitting at the right hand until his enemies become his footstool. At some appointed day, we know not when, God Almighty, the Father of Jesus, the Father of all who trust Jesus, will say to his Son, this is the appointed time. You're heir of all things. Everything belongs to you. Now I want you to go take over the thing. And Jesus Christ will come down out of heaven with an army from the sky and will take possession of this earth. What a wonderful day that'll be. I wonder where you're going to be then. If you're saved, you'll reign with him. If you're not saved, you'll not reign with him. You know, you are told in the Bible, if we suffer with him, we'll reign with him. You can't be a Christian without suffering with him. You have to take on some of the sufferings he's known. Of course, it's not the real suffering he went through. But if you take his side in the controversy, you have to take some of the suffering. You know, people still look down on Christians. You can't be a Christian without people thinking you're fanatic. If you're spiritual, put the passion for souls first and try to win people to Christ. And take his side to try to get people to accept him. And go out campaigning for him and exalting him and begging people to accept him. You'll run into opposition. People think you're crazy. And you have to suffer with him to some extent at least. But if you do, you're going to reign with him. Now, he's coming back again someday. He's not here now. Of course, he is here in the person of the Holy Spirit, which is his other self. But there's a sense in which he's not here. He's up at the Father's right hand. And God said unto him, sit thou on my right hand, till I make thine enemies my footstool. You sit here. Don't worry. Sit down with me. You've gone down that earth, and with your blood you've bought everything. That's your possession down there. You paid for it. You created everything, and when everything went away, you went and bought it back. Now you sit here on my right hand until your enemies are all conquered. And he says the last enemy to be destroyed is death. Death. You know that was an enemy to Jesus. He died for our sins according to the Scripture. He was wounded for our transgressions and bruised for our iniquities. He bore our sins in his body on the tree. The chastisement of our peace was upon him. With his stripes we are healed. He who knew no sin was made to be sin for us. You'll never know the depth of meaning of that. Didn't say he was made to be a sinner. He who was not a sinner was made to be sin. All the agony of all the souls in hell forever were all bundled up, this agony, and put on Jesus Christ when he cried, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And now that death is his enemy. That's his enemy. Now he's going to reign until the enemy, the last enemy, is destroyed. Be a wonderful day, won't it? When he breaks up the funerals. When all who died in him are brought forth from the grave. When my mother, who's been sleeping in that cemetery since I was 14 years old, shall hear the sound of the trumpet and come forth. And my father, and all my loved ones, and all the sleeping saints in all the world will be raised. And there'll be no more death. Think of an eternal city where nobody ever dies. No funeral procession ever drives down the street. Nobody wears mourning. Nobody has an aching or broken heart. Jesus shall reign. Where'er the sun doth his successive journeys run, he's going to reign. He's now seated at the Father's right hand, and the crowning day's coming, and the day of judgment's coming too. I wonder if you are saved. Listen, why don't you look up today and say, well, I haven't been right. I've been a sinner, but I'll trust Jesus. I believe he died for me. And I believe my debt's paid, and I'll trust him as my Savior. And I'll take my stand on his side. And God helping me, I'll be faithful to him. Our Father, we turn our hearts toward thee today. We pray to thee. We beseech thee. We trust thee. We love thee. We adore, we would magnify thy name. Help us to be all we ought to be, and keep us by thy power, and use us for thy glory. We pray in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen.
You have just heard Dr. Bob Jones, Sr., internationally known evangelist and founder of Bob Jones University, who during his earthly ministry was one of God's great warriors for the faith. This program is sponsored by Bob Jones University.